singing, and the music was excellent as well. Heard some new elements in there, so thank you for that. That was really, really good. I hope you enjoyed it as well. Tonight we're going to show you a really neat video, but before I do that, I just want to talk a little bit about The Way this year. And what an incredible year it was. I see representing right here. Thank you very much, Chuck. Appreciate that. Anybody else who participated in The Way this year, would you just raise your hand? Awesome. Good. I'm so glad you're here. We had almost 300 people participate in The Way, which is awesome because just a couple of years ago, it was tough to get 150 people to participate. So to have almost 300, that is incredible. And I have already heard from many of you, some people who are newer to the church, maybe haven't gotten plugged in, even though you've been here for a year or two, how some relationships have formed and you've been able to get to know people through serving together. You know, that's how it works. We serve together as a body of Christ, and oftentimes that's where growth happens. That's where discipleship happens. A lot of discipleship happens during The Way, and so that's really incredible. We thank God and praise God for all of that. There are many benefits that we see to The Way, and really this is true of a lot of ministries. You see more than just what meets the eye. On the surface, you might see, oh, this is an outreach. This is something where we're trying to bring people into the church. But there's a lot more to it than that, too. There's the impact that it can have on believers as they go through that. And boy, did we see that this year. We saw a lot of believers just absolutely broken coming out of The Way. Really, really interesting. Very, very compelling, especially the prison scene, those of you who went through it. Just very, very powerful scene. And people leaving with just some of them flat out crying as they left that scene. And all of our closers, the people in the final room where they share a gospel presentation and they invite people to pray with a counselor and to talk with a counselor, those closing people said, man, you could just see on people's faces, that impacted them. It really impacted them. So we're very thankful for that. We praise God for that. We aren't huge on numbers. We're not people that say, oh, we're going to try to go get, you know, this quantity or this numbers. I've been part of those things in the past. I've been on those mission trips where every day it's like, how many people did you win? And how many people did you win, you know? And your level of spirituality is based on your report that night. And so then you kind of pad the numbers a little bit too. It's like, well, they prayed, you know, it was kind of assurance, but maybe it was their first time. So we're not huge on the numbers per se, but I will share some numbers with you so that you know kind of what happened as a result of The Way. And really, it's a celebration. We saw 5 people trust Christ through The Way this year, which was awesome. So we praise God for that and Him working in people's hearts and them trusting in Him. We had, and this is crazy, no one knew this was coming. We didn't advertise this. We didn't promote this. But we gave the opportunity at the end of going through The Way to write down a prayer request and lay it at the foot of the cross. And it was over 400 people. Over 400 people wrote down a prayer request after going through the drama. And most of them had something to do with what they experienced in there. I mean, it's just incredible. Some of these are absolutely heart-wrenching. Just heart-wrenching prayer requests. Many of them are for people that they brought with them. So they asked for, you know, prayer for whoever was going through The Way with them, hoping that they will hear the message and will respond to it and that God would work in their hearts. So just some neat things. And that really was a blessing for us to get to read through those prayer requests every week and see how God was working in people's hearts. In a little bit tonight, at the end of our time together, we are going to take some time to pray for those people. And we actually have those cards. We have printed out those prayer requests. We've removed any identifying features at all. And we're going to get the chance to pray for those people, you, to pray for those people individually. We have enough, because so many people responded with prayers, that every single person will have a unique person that they're praying for. Now, you're not going to know their name, but that shouldn't really matter, should it? Because God knows their name. God knows who wrote that card, who you're praying for. And let's pray that He continues to work in their lives. And you'll get to see some of those unique things in a little bit. But what an exciting time we had during The Way. I hope you enjoyed it. I just want to say to all of you who did participate in The Way, a really big thank you. Thank you as a church. Thank you for your service, for all the time, your commitment. And I know probably a lot of you participated in The Way, but if we could just go ahead and give a hand to everyone that participated. And if you were in The Way, give a hand to the others that participated. You did a great job. I can say now, I've only been involved in The Way for about 3 years now, but by far, this is the smoothest year ever. It was just wonderful. We had amazing directors. Everybody that was involved did a fantastic job. So what we decided to do tonight was to make a video. And Mike Crump made this amazing video for us. He went around the way for a couple of weeks and took footage behind the scenes, gathered it all together, put it into an incredible video. And so we're going to watch that video now and see what all goes on at the way.
Very blessed to hear about the different lives that have been changed and impacted through this year's The Way program, so that hopefully we can touch the lives of those that are here in the local Lynchburg area.
It has been a great opportunity to serve Christ in this manner. I've been able to do some of my graphic design work that I enjoy doing and being creative, and I've enjoyed getting to know more people at the church.
My favorite part of being in The Way is being able to hang out with everybody else involved and to be able to minister to everybody coming through.
I am excited to see people come out those doors, and you can tell that they have been impacted. Something has changed in their life. Maybe they've seen hope. They've seen that there is a way to get over what's happened to them in the past.
Well, it is a neat way to be able to give the gospel in a different way than just having people just come to a regular church service.
Just even in this scene alone, there's, you know, the people who wrote it, the people who act in it, the people who built these things, and the people who put it together. I think Jim said it best last week. It's, you can really see the body of Christ coming together.
I like helping because it's helping other people, and if other people come to Christ, it just makes me happy. It's a good way for others to come to know the Lord.
It gives a chance for hurting people to get the help that they've been looking for but didn't know where to find it. It's always been in Christ. Jesus is always the answer, but this kind of takes you through the process and the steps to get you from hurt to healed and to helping others, which is what everybody wants to do anyway.
My name is Jamie Bannister, and I was the guest experience director for The Way this year, and I think my favorite part is knowing that all of my coordinators and team members were the first and last touch for the most part.
Hi, I'm Mitch McFarland. I was the logistics director for The Way this year. I want to thank all of the people on the alert team and the setup cleanup team and the mapping ladies and the safety team for all that they've done. It's in the background, but they do a great job of making sure things run smoothly.
Hi, my name is Lisa Price, and this year I have served as the reservation coordinator for The Way. And they have a great team. Everybody has come together, and as all of the teams have their jobs to do, there's a unity. It's been a good experience, and I hope everybody got a chance to see it.
I'm Kevin Gould. My wife Bonnie and I have been drama directors the last couple years, and this year, obviously, we oversaw the drama. We had a great cast this year. It was really cool to see how, even though we didn't get a few pieces until later on in, and everyone put in so much work, and really cool to see the finished product here.
Script writing was actually one of my favorite parts. I love bringing the story together, working with the other writers, and just seeing God really string all our ideas together to bring the story about.
I've been so thankful to serve as the outreach coordinator for The Way this year, and watching The Way develop from the very beginning of the script writing process to the very end of the live performance weekends. It's been so neat to see a team of creative individuals come together months in advance and craft a script and pray literally over every line, every scene, every dramatic part, to see what that will communicate to others, to communicate truth, to communicate the gospel, to connect with our audiences. And so when we can see their facial expressions and see them connect with something, I think it's a beautiful portrayal of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives beyond what we can quantify and beyond what we can even imagine.
Well, this has really been an incredible year for The Way. I just want to thank all of our amazing volunteers, our room directors, our team coordinators, the directors over the whole operation. This has by far been the smoothest year ever for planning and operating the way, and we're really thankful for that. And one of the really neat things about the way, you might think about this as more of an outreach, but really there are many different aspects and benefits of the way. And one of them is the fact that we get to work together. Almost 300 of us have been working together on this for the last several months, and really the last month we've been spending many, many hours together. And so there's discipleship that's happening. There's community that is happening. We've also seen hundreds of really powerful and intense prayer requests from people who have been touched by the drama. And some of these are just, they're too incredible sometimes to even share, the types of things that people are going through and wrestling through and praying about as a result of going through this drama. So we really kind of have to remember the principle of the iceberg. What we see now is just the tip of the iceberg. And months down the road, God may be working in people's hearts in ways as a result of how he's using us here that we can't even fathom right now. So I want to thank all of our volunteers, the people who have made this all possible and invested so much time and energy into doing this. We're trusting God to do big things, not only with the way right now, but down the road, months or even years down the road, the impact that it could have as God brings this stuff up in people's minds and they start to work on things with the Holy Spirit together. So thank you for your service in the way.
Well, what an awesome video, huh? That was really neat to see. And thank you, Mike, for putting that together. You did a great job. Tonight, we are going to take some time to pray over the prayer requests of the people that came through. And I thought, what better time than this to talk about a couple of principles for prayer. You can't come to church and not get a sermon, right? I'm just kidding. It's not a sermon. It's kind of a devo. It'll be short. You know what? We might even get out of here at 7 o'clock tonight, okay? Don't hold me to that. I'm just saying. It could happen, all right? So I want to talk about prayer. I've got two principles that I want to share with you, but first a little bit of a story. One of my favorite things to do with my son Jackson is to pray. We love to get together and pray with him. We're working that into his routine. We're trying to make sure that he understands how it works. Early on, he learned how to hold hands with us and bow his head and close his eyes. It was amazing how quickly he caught on to that. He still kind of struggles with the mechanics of it a little bit, though, because sometimes he wrestles with exactly following instructions as far as what to do. He'll maybe start rattling off today while we were eating lunch. We were praying with him, and I'm praying, and he's got his head bowed and his eyes closed. And about halfway through the prayer, I thank you for this food. Please bless it to our bodies. And he goes, an apple and spaghetti. And he starts just listing all the foods he can think of to be thankful to God for, which is awesome. But this one time, a couple days ago, we were praying, and what happened was, it was one of these progressive dinners, you know, where he starts eating first because we're trying to get everything else ready and settled, and then we sit down. So he's already into his food, right? And his hands are just a mess. And we sit down to eat, Jenny and I on either side of him, and he grabs a hold of our hands and goes, Dada, pray. And that's great, except for, you know, the grime. So we grab onto his wrists, and his hands are free, and we go to pray. And I said, now we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Okay, yep, yep. We're going to pray. And as I'm praying, I start to feel the angle of his wrist changing. And I'm curious, what is he doing? What's going on? Maybe he's just fidgety. It's no big deal. And then it kind of wiggles a little more. It's very subtle, very slow shifts in the arm. And I'm going, I want to see what that is. But if I look and he's got his eyes open, he's going to think it's okay to look during prayer time. I don't want to send the wrong signal here. And finally, his wrist keeps moving, and I go, I've just got to see what this is. And I open my eyes, and as I open my eyes, I look over at him, and he has, with his arms still attached to Jenny and I, bent over completely to the table, and he's shoveling food into his face as discreetly as possible so that Dad won't be able to tell. And as he's in this position, just shoveling food into his face, he suddenly looks up, sees me, and goes, with a mischievous little grin, and then just goes right back to... I love praying with this little guy. I love the fact that when we go to pray at night, he just all of a sudden started doing this on his own, because we had to teach him at first. You know, when we're done, you say amen. And we're trying to teach him just good principles and get those kind of into his head. And then down the road, as he starts to have better comprehension, we're going to explain everything. And even now, we're trying to explain as much as he can understand to him. And so we taught him that at the end of prayer, you say amen. And And so one night, Jenny and I came up, and we kind of do our bedtime routine. We might have bath time and brushing our teeth and reading a story, and I do this airplane thing with him that he loves, and then he gets into his crib, and it's time to pray before we go to sleep. And so we go to pray, and he decides that it's not enough to just pray. He's got to get his two favorite stuffed animals into this too. And so he grabs his teddy bear and his elephant, which we call Ellie, and he wants to hold on to one hand of each, and then Jenny and I to hold on to one hand of each, so they are part of the circle of prayer. Now, that's incredibly cute, but when the prayer was over, we finished, we said amen, he said amen, and then he looks at his bear and goes, bear, amen. Ellie, amen. And he's teaching his stuffed animals to pray now, which is pretty cool if you think about it, not that it's necessarily going to help them much. Well, prayer is one of those topics that I think that we all believe is very important, but we don't always practice it as much as we should. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I was fortunate to learn a long time ago that prayer didn't just have to be a periodic activity. It could be a constant conversation with God. And that was a big deal for me. It's not just a periodic phoning home, but it's something that you can do all the time. See, what I used to do when I was a kid is I was sort of a telephone prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Where you kind of, you dial God's number. Does anybody know what God's number is? Oh, it's Dear Heavenly Father, just so you know. That's how you pray. That's how you open a call to God. You say, Dear Heavenly Father. And some people have them on speed dial, so they just say Father. But I don't. So I, Dear Heavenly Father, and you give him your list of whatever you want to communicate to him. And then how you hang up the phone call with God is you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Click. And then I would go about my life without him, practically speaking, without seeking his input, without talking to him, without engaging with him, until the next time that I needed to talk to him. And then I came across something that completely revolutionized my prayer life, and it's one of the principles that I want to share with you tonight. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but if you want to look at it, it's Nehemiah 2, 4, and 5. Nehemiah, you've got to understand, was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as the cupbearer, this was actually a pretty high position. He would actually be able to speak with the king and even give advice to the king on occasion. And he was serving to the king one day, and it became very obvious to King Artaxerxes that Nehemiah was sad. Now, this was not a good thing. It was not a good thing to be sad in the presence of the king. It wasn't a good idea to throw off the king's groove, so to speak, because if you did, you might just lose your head. So King Artaxerxes notices that Nehemiah is sad, and he asks him, why are you so sad? Now, Nehemiah says that he was very afraid, but he answered the king honestly, and he said it was because his city, Jerusalem, was in ruins. And the king asked Nehemiah, what would you like from me? So here is the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 2, the scripture that really changed my prayer life. Nehemiah 2, 4 through 5. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. The king asked what Nehemiah was requesting. He prayed to the God of heaven, and he asked the king. Now, I don't think that Nehemiah stopped here and bowed his head and closed his eyes, held the king's hand, got down on his knees, did all this stuff. He said he was very afraid in this instance in the presence of the king. I think Nehemiah prayed in his heart. He said a quick prayer to God. We don't know exactly what he said. We do know that he spent several months before this time in intense, focused prayer with God. But in that moment, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven in his heart, and then he answered the king. And I learned from Nehemiah that prayer could be an all-day thing. That prayer could happen at any time, not just a divine phone call when I felt like it. It was something, you know, prayer is one of those things, it's really maybe the only thing that you can do at any time, no matter what you're doing. You can always be praying. You can pray no matter what you are doing. Now, one area where this is so helpful to us is in the area of wisdom. James 1:5 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally or generously to all. And that wisdom that he says we can have is a promise from God that I claim on a daily basis. I am constantly asking God for wisdom because I need it. I don't have enough of it. And as I'm going throughout my day, I'm encountering situations. A lot of times it has to do with, there's a lot of good options, but what what's the best option? I need wisdom. Or in a conversation with someone, I'm talking with them and I'm realizing, man, I have no idea how to help them or what to tell them or even where to look. And so I'm constantly actively asking God for, God, would you give me wisdom for this situation? And he does. It's amazing how he does. So one of the prayer principles that I wanted to communicate to you tonight is that we can have a constant conversation of prayer with God throughout the day. Now, maybe you are in the practice of doing that. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time. Or maybe it's something that you've known about but have fallen out of practice with. But I think it's a great thing to do. Some people will refer to this as an attitude of prayer or a lifestyle of prayer. But it's the idea that as we go throughout our day, we are keeping that line of communication open with God. We're not dialing him up and then hanging up the phone. We're just kind of continuing on with it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, that can be quite challenging, but that is the goal, to be praying about everything as much as possible. Philippians 4:6, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, we are supposed to be a praying people. But having a constant conversation with God is honestly a little bit like texting back and forth with a friend throughout the day. It keeps the conversation going, but you're probably not going to get into anything really deep with that kind of an atmosphere. You need those times where you can just get together as friends and really have a more serious conversation, not just kind of texting back and forth. Think of the prayers of Job. When Job had his discourses with God and he brought his complaints, he wasn't necessarily doubting God, but boy, did he have some questions for God. Or consider Elijah, who went on a spiritual retreat to Horeb, the Mount of God, and he complained to God there about the Israelites, and he had this one-on-one encounter with God there. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles established the office of deacons specifically so that they could focus, the apostles could focus their efforts on what? Prayer and the teaching of the word. They said, we have got to make sure that prayer is a priority for us so they could spend that focused time in prayer. Now, our best examples of this come from Jesus. He frequently went off by himself to pray, right? He would go up the mountain to pray. On the Mount of Olives, he walked, the Bible says, about a stone's throw away from his disciples so he could be alone to spend time in prayer. At times, he would pray through the entire night. For hours, he would pray. And what an example that is. He taught his disciples how to pray in a focused time of prayer. He said it was better to go in a closet and to pray by yourself than to go pray in public so that other people could see what you were doing and you could seem spiritual. So last week, I got convicted about this. It was Monday. I was actually prepping for this morning's sermon. And as I was doing that, I realized I have not spent enough focused time in prayer. Without realizing it, I had become so busy with very good things that I had not carved out enough time. It's usually 5 to 10 minutes a day. I had not carved out enough time to spend focused time in prayer. I had maintained that constant conversation with God as much as possible throughout the day, but spending like 30 minutes with him, spending an extended period of time in prayer with God, like we so often see in Scripture, that had just been minimized by the busyness of my life. So maybe you feel that way right now, or maybe you have felt that way in the past. With so much going on, there is just not enough time to shut everything else out and spend focused time in prayer. The house isn't quiet enough. The days aren't long enough. The work is never done. When am I going to find time to just pray? And maybe like me, without even realizing it, you have allowed that to slip away and you've arrived at a place where you don't seem to have time for serious, focused prayer to God. It's usually not a conscious effort. It happens gradually over time as we slip away from that important focused time with God. Well, if you've ever struggled with that or are struggling with it now, I hope that what I'm about to share will be an encouragement to you and helpful for you. We're going to talk about principle number 2. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. I was surprised to learn that there are 650 recorded prayers in the Bible. That's a lot of prayer. 650 recorded prayers. Do you know how many recorded answers to prayer there are? It's not 650. It's about 450 recorded answers to prayer in Scripture. It's amazing to see how that works. There's a lot of prayer, a lot of emphasis on prayer. The Apostle Paul uses prayer 41 times in his epistles. There's such an emphasis on prayer in God's Word. And I think that there's some things that we can learn about how busy we are and whether or not we should be spending time in focused prayer. Isaiah 38, 1 through 5 is what I want to look at tonight. And I don't have a PowerPoint to go along with this, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 5. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now, some have suggested that this sickness was maybe the bubonic plague or some form of leprosy. It may have been what was spoken of in Chronicles when the Bible says that because of Hezekiah's actions, God became angry at him and poured out his wrath on him. And so, continuing in verse 1, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. What an interesting message to receive. Can you imagine getting that, and least of all from a prophet who comes to you and says, you're going to die, set your house in order. Now, this was not just setting his physical house in order. Many scholars don't think he even had an heir at this point, but this probably had a lot more to do with setting his spiritual affairs in order. Get your affairs in order with God because your time on this earth is short. Then Hezekiah, verse 2, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. By turning his face to the wall, he was focusing completely on God, cutting out all other distractions and just saying, Lord, I'm turning to you alone. And verse 3 says, he said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, obviously, Hezekiah believes that God could still save him. He's weeping bitterly, asking God to probably remember the times that he was faithful. If there is a correlation here between Chronicles and this, remembering the times that he was faithful to the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and verse 5 says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I got chills when I read that. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And here is my response. So God responds here positively, adds to Hezekiah's life. And I wonder if that has ever happened to you, and you may not have the prophet Isaiah to come along and give you confirmation of it. There are many people who have been sick and dying, and we have prayed for them, prayed over them, and sometimes we've seen what seem like miraculous recoveries for infants, for adults, for elderly people, and we don't have the benefit right now of knowing whether or not this is God's direct intervention in saying, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears, and I'm going to add to your life. But it's entirely possible. It's what God did with King Hezekiah. Now, we won't know that until heaven, whether or not that has actually happened in our situations. But the lesson from Hezekiah's miraculous recovery is that prayer accomplishes things that we cannot. And this is what I want to lead into our takeaway for tonight with. Prayer accomplishes things that we cannot. James talks about this. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like yours, like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer accomplishes things that we cannot. Through prayer, Esau's heart was changed toward Jacob, so that when they met each other, it was a friendly reunion instead of being hostile. That's in Genesis 32. Through prayer of Moses, God brought plagues upon Egypt and then removed them again. Through the prayer of Joshua, the sun was made to stand still. Through prayer, when Samson was ready to perish of thirst, God brought water out of a hollow place for his sustenance. Through prayer, the strength of Samson was restored. He pulled down the temple on the Philistines so that he killed as many when he died as he did when he lived. Prayer accomplishes things that we cannot. Dave Early wrote this in his excellent book. I'm going to share a quote with you. The book is called Prayer, the Timeless Secret of High Impact Leaders. And it is a very short book, but a very refreshing book on prayer. This is what he said. Prayer allows God to do more in days, hours, minutes, or even seconds than we could accomplish without him in months or even years worth of work. How often have we taught, encouraged, and counseled people with little or no result? How often have we shared our faith with seemingly little or no breakthrough in the other person's defenses? But when God moves, he helps people make changes in seconds that we could not get them to make in years. Prayer is a powerful time saver. Once we understand this principle, we will learn to say, I am too busy not to pray. What an interesting thought. Instead of saying, I am too busy to pray, saying, I am too busy not to pray. James says in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Or as the long-running version put it, you have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask. I really believe that there are many blessings that God would pour out, many workings of God that he would do, movements that God would do. He is willing to do it, but he has not because no one has asked. The Bible says that this is a partnership between God and us. He calls us his co-laborers. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, earlier in this message, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, earlier in that message, one chapter prior, he talks about asking according to the will of God. So this is not saying ask whatever you want and I'm going to give you whatever you want. But he is telling us to ask. And God likes to give good gifts to his children. Of course, we're not talking about prosperity theology here where we just ask for things. We're talking about asking according to God's will for things that we know align with his will in Scripture and seeing if he will work and move sometimes through us to accomplish that. In the book of Ezekiel, we read, and I sought for a man, this is God speaking right before the Babylonian captivity, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach or stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap or the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, God says, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. God says that he wanted someone who would stand in the gap and come to him as a representative before him, but he found none. Dave Early writes, I don't understand it, but I know the more we pray, the more God works. The more God works, the better things end up being. On many levels, he says, prayer is the determining factor. So our second principle is this, and it's a little counterintuitive. Spending time in prayer saves time. When you think about it that way, how can we not spend more time in prayer? How can we not invest more of our time in focused prayer to God? Prayer saves time. If we really believe that prayer is powerful and effective, if we really believe what Scripture says about God responding and moving to people's prayers as a result of prayer, if we believe that God works and will accomplish things in seconds that we could not do in years, then how could we not spend more time in prayer? And I'll tell you what, the reason reason I'm sharing this tonight is because this has been hugely convicting for me this week to think about how busy I can become and the need to spend more focused time in prayer. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be amazing if we got to the point where we said, oh, I've got so much stuff going on, I need to make sure I pray. I am too busy not to pray. How incredible would that be? Well, we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight as a church. And here's what we're going to do. The band is going to come up, and they're going to play a song, and we can sing the song with them. You don't have to stand up necessarily for that, because we have other guys that are going to come around, and they're going to have these cards. Now, I need to explain something about these cards. Some of these cards are so intense that we want to make sure that the people who are praying for them are adults, okay? So we have some of these separated out. And guys, I don't know how you have that divided up, but if you're someone who would be willing to pray for one of these more intense prayer requests, there's a reason that we're keeping some of these just to adults, then feel free to raise your hand, and if we have one of those for you, we'll get that into your hands, because we want to pray for these people. Think about the fact that this card represents a real person. These are not duplicates. This is a real individual that you are praying for who came through and put in this prayer request. Some of these people need to know Jesus as Savior. Some of these people need God to show up in a big way in their life. Some of these people are wrestling, struggling, seeking for something to do with an addiction or something to do with a problem that they have or a family member that they have. Some of these people have parents who have abandoned them. Just incredible things that are written down in these prayer requests. Please take this prayer request. Take it seriously. When you get it, spend some time praying for that. We're going to sing first. After we sing, we're going to all spend just a few moments in prayer. And then I ask that you take that with you home and continue to pray for the next week for that person. What you do with that card after that is up to you. But I'm asking for you to say, hey, for a week, I will pray for this person. Let's go ahead and sing a song, guys. Thank you. And we'll go ahead and hand out those cards. Going to take some time now just to pray over the cards that you've received. If anyone did not get one and wants one, would you raise your hand? If you did not get a card, some members of the band up here will get you one. Just raise your hand. And let's just take a few moments here and pray for God's amazing grace that we just sang about for these people. I hope that having the card can really connect with you the realism of this individual that you are praying for. Even though you don't have a name, it's a real person. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Pray for the card that you have, and in a few moments, I'll pray and then close us out. things that describe intense hurts, trauma, pain, and some seemingly more normal prayer requests, but some for people that need to know you as Savior, some for people that are wrestling with addictions, some like the one that I have for family that are going through very difficult times. Lord, we pray for these people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in their hearts, that you would continue to minister to them, that you would continue to send people to share the gospel with them if they don't know you as Savior. Lord, we pray for all of those people who maybe they filled out a prayer request, but we didn't get to pray for them individually tonight, Lord. For all of those extra people, we pray for them too. You know their situations. You know what they're going through. You know what their needs are, and ultimately all of us need you. So please work in their hearts as well, Lord. Work in their situations. We don't know all the details, but we trust you. We trust you with the outcome, and ultimately we pray that your will be done in every situation. Lord, I pray that we would be a praying people, and that as we continue to pray over these individuals, that you would continue to mark on us the importance of spending time communing with you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thought before we go. So you remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of Jesus going to the house of Mary and Martha. And this has always struck me, that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to listen to the Master and to spend time with him and be near him. And what did Martha do? She was going about the busyness of serving Jesus. And I can't tell you how often I have caught myself spending so much time in the busyness of doing good things, often serving Jesus, and not spending time at his feet. Our prayer principles tonight. Number one, we can have a constant relationship of prayer throughout the day with God. But number two, prayer, believe it or not, saves time, as God accomplishes more in seconds than we could do in years. So why would we not spend focused time in prayer with him every single day? I pray that that will be, I really do pray, that that will be what God impresses on your hearts as you go about this week. You are dismissed. Have a